I've got a program here, but I'm not sure at this stage that that's God's program. I want to go with God's program. I want us to can I just ask some willing volunteers? Can I ask us some willing volunteers? Can you prepare for me Mark chapter 9 and 20, verse 25, Luke 4 and 39, Mark 4 and 39, Matthew 21 and 19, and John 11, 43. While those five people are looking up those scriptures, we've just been exercising authority. And I was speaking last time in authority, and hey, Ewan, can we just take the boom? There's a little bit of boom on this. Just take the bass off as a little. It'd be great. Thanks. We've been talking about exercising authority, and it's important to understand how that works. You see, if you were to exercise authority in any business or operation, any situation where you have authority, in order to exercise authority, you have to communicate. You can't exercise authority without communication. So we have to actually communicate, and the way that we communicate is to speak. I mean, we can communicate in other ways naturally, but physically, the way we do it is to speak. So can I just run through these five? Let me just confirm them again for you. The first one is Mark 9 and verse 25. Would you like to just read that for me?
When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more."
Okay, now here we've got Jesus speaking to a spirit. You see, we are supposed to do the same as Jesus, aren't we? Is that right? So if we are to do what Jesus did, then we should behave and use our words in the same way that Jesus did. So what did Jesus do? He spoke directly to the spirit. He addressed the spirit. He said, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you." Okay? I want you to understand, God the Father is not addressed at all. God the Father doesn't come into the equation at all. Why not? Because what's happened is, in the story of Peter and John with the man at the beautiful gate, when they said to him, "What I have, I give you," they already knew that they had it. That was a done deal. That was already done. The communication with the Father had already happened. That deposit had already dropped into their spirit. They were already carrying it around. There didn't need to be any more intercession. Do you understand? Therefore, they already had it. What they had, they gave, and they commanded. All right, what's the next scripture? Luke 4, verse 39.
So he went he bent over her and rebuked the fever, left her. She got up at once and began to wait on him.
Wonderful. Here is Jesus with Peter's mother. I love that he bent over her. Just picture it. There's a lovely sense of compassion there. He's not just sort of doing this at a distance. He bent over her. He was caring for her. She was obviously sick on a pallet, and he bent over her, and we know that he took her hand and helped her up. But before he did that, he rebuked the spirit. What did he do? How did he talk to the spirit? Directly to the spirit. He didn't pray. He didn't talk to her. He dealt with the fever directly to the sickness. Okay, so that we've got that he talked directly to the demon. He talked directly to the sickness. What's the next one? Mark 4, verse 39. That's all right. We'll get that. Mark 4 and verse 39.
Jesus stood up and commanded the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still. Then the wind stopped and became completely calm.
Thank you. What did he do? He spoke directly to the wind. There was no prayer, no intercession. He spoke to the wind. You're beginning to get what I'm trying to say here. You see, this is how we exercise authority. As soon as we start to intercede, we are not exercising authority. We're being an intercessor. Now, there's nothing wrong with intercession, but it is not ministry. See, what we're trying to do is to encourage you guys to actually minister. There's two things going on. There's the vertical and there's the horizontal. The vertical is your relationship with God and what you receive from Him and what you pray to Him. And that's going on all the time, I hope, because we pray continuously. And then there's the horizontal thing, which is ministry. That's how what you are able to do in the life of other people. What I'm doing now is teaching. That's horizontal. That's ministry. That's, I hope, helping some of you. But the point is this, when you come to minister to the sick, it's a horizontal connection that's happening, not a vertical one. Do you see? So as soon as, if we try to start off praying to the sick by saying, Dear Lord Jesus or Heavenly Father, we're going in the wrong direction. It's not how it goes. What we do, we don't address God, we address the sickness. Do you see? So we don't need to say, if we are to do what Jesus did, which is what I believe we're meant to do, we don't start off by saying, Heavenly Father, please take away this sickness. Or Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a healer. I mean, that's all fine, but actually that's not going to get rid of the sickness. That's fine as a preparation, but getting rid of the sickness is, sickness, get out. Sickness, leave. You speak to this condition, to the sickness. Where have we got to? We've got to the elements, Matthew 21 and 19.
Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, May you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered.
Jesus, what did he do? What did he do? How did this happen? He spoke to the tree. First time I spoke to a leg, I felt a proper prune. You know, you don't, it's not sort of your normal conversation. As I say, it might answer back and you're a bit worried about the thing. But actually, that's how it goes. The other day, I was over in Kawakawa Bay. Some of you will know it. We'd done a school of healing over there, and one of the girls got very excited, and she'd prayed for a few people and seen them healed, and she was full of it. And so she brought her goddaughter along to this meet. I was preaching there, and she was brought her along on a Sunday morning. And her goddaughter is a crippled girl. And there were lots of things wrong with her, which I realized afterwards. But I was just told that her legs were different lengths. And so I said to her, do you want to be taller or shorter? And so she said, I hadn't really thought about it. And actually, she said about the same height would be nice, because she was actually quite tall already. So she said about the same height. So, okay, we'll just pray for them to level up. Whatever needs to happen, that's what we'll pray for. So we prayed, and we didn't see anything immediately happen. But I just sensed that something would happen to her that night. So that's what I left her with. I said, look, I'm expecting God to do something in your legs tonight. And anyway, when she got up in the morning, her short leg had grown. Because the girl, the one that was excited, you know, had brought her, phoned me up at about 7 o'clock in the morning. You won't guess what's happened. Guess what's happened. And her friend had been healed and in the night, and her legs had grown. But what we actually did when we ministered to them was to speak to the leg. Leg, grow. That's all. You don't need to go into long holy prayer, you know. Just tell the leg to grow. And if you do it with understanding your authority, you see, I'm going to talk more about this tonight, because it's a question of having faith in your authority. It's all about faith. And it's about authority. And I'm going to expand on that. Right, let's just go back to this last one. The last scripture was John 20, John 11:43.
Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Thank you. And well, you can read the next verse too, because it's good.
Okay. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go.
Good. In my version, what version's that? New King James. Yeah, because mine says, and the dead man came out. And I thought, no, surely if he came out, he was alive by then. You know, so I just got that slightly wrong. It always makes me smile, you know. Anyway, but the point is this. Here is Jesus raising the dead. What did he do? He spoke to the dead man directly, commanded his spirit to return and come back to life. You see, when we in order to exercise authority, we've got to understand that we have authority or we will never use it. We've got to know that we've got the keys. In order to actually use the key, we've got to put the key into the lock. We've got to command something. We've got to speak it out and speak directly to the situation. So the problem is so many of our prayers kind of pussyfoot around the bush, and we don't actually get into the nitty-gritty. And you will find, I can promise you, that when you actually start to speak directly to the situation, you will see a lot more happen than if you just kind of go around the houses and beat around the bush and do all the sort of long holy prayer thing. Does that help? And it also, I find it's immensely helpful because I don't have to remember so many long words. I mean, it just, you know, I can do get up, you know. I can manage that. But it keeps it simple and it works. Praise God. Okay, that's really sort of by way of finishing off last time. But now what I wanted to do was just spend a little bit of time, it seemed appropriate to me, looking at the whole subject of miracles. And so this session really will be a little bit of a Bible study, really, if that's okay. So we'll slightly change the approach and the tone, and let's just get into a few scriptures and see if we can learn a little bit about miracles. I came across this the other day. I was reading this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And I thought, well, that's interesting. What's the difference? What's a miracle? What's a wonder? What's a sign? What's the difference? Can they be the same thing, or are they different things? I love it when to me, Bible study is about asking questions. Asking, everything is in Scripture for a reason. It's all there for a reason. Even if it seems to be very obscure, it's still there for a reason. And if you ask why, don't just take it for granted. If it says there are 15 of something, well, why 15 and not 12? Ask the questions. Because when you start to ask those questions, you will begin to get answers. It's one of the, to me, it's one of the great keys of Bible study. Ask why. Why was Jesus accredited by miracles, wonders, and signs? And what were they? What was the difference? How does it work today? We're seeing miracles, wonders, and signs around the world, all around the world today. This is, in fact, if you could say the church was characterized by anything today, it's miracles. Almost every Christian news report that you're getting is talking about miracles. It's amazing. The miracles are happening in most of the continents on earth. If you go back 200 or 300 years, if you did a miracle, you would probably have been called a saint. In fact, one of the signs of being a saint was, have you done a miracle? But miracles are happening all the time now. Now, I know that the Bible says that we are all saints, which is true. Any Christian believer is actually a saint. But the point is this, they were so rare a few hundred years ago that if somebody had done a miracle, then suddenly they're almost like a god. Well, we've already heard, was on the island of Malta, and you've got this all these superstitious people, and he does a miracle. That is, he wasn't killed when the snake bit him. They thought he was a god. And so, but today, miracles are happening all over the place. It's amazing, isn't it? This is the day of miracles. If God is making this the day of miracles, then I think it's good for us just to stand back from the hype, because it's very easy to get hyped about what's going on. Stand back from the hype and just say, well, hang on a minute. What's the scripture saying about miracles? What does the scripture say about signs and wonders? Why did God do them? What's the purpose? Why today? Why are we seeing feathers and gold dust and jewels and gold teeth and oil on people's hands? What's the point of it all? And is it from God anyway? So I think it's good for us to actually stand back and go through, because otherwise what happens is we get caught up in controversy. We get ourselves into one side of a camp or another one. You know this, I was already saying, we end up in this, and we say, oh, well, it's all from the devil. Somebody else comes along and says, no, it's all from God. And now you've caused division. Straight away, you've got division, and this happens in the body of Christ. It's happening right now. I got an email, which I found very sad not long ago, that was so categorical on one of those camps, and I'm not going to say which one it was, that it was actually... it was actually judgmental. It was actually quite poisonous. And this was a circular email being circulated by people that I know and I would call Christian friends. And yet they're spreading this stuff around. And you kind of think, come on, guys. Let's just stand back a bit and see. Oh, no, well, this is what Scripture says. Da, da, da. And you're getting on that high horse. And I think it's healthy for us, because, you know, one of the things that we will face when we are in the Christian ministry, especially when we're in the healing ministry, one of the things that we will always face is dealing with criticism. There will always be those who want to criticize what we're doing. You minister to somebody, you don't see an immediate result, and somebody will go, nah, 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 why did you get their hopes up? And you, as the minister, have to deal with that. And I'm going to share a story that I shared with somebody. It's a true story that happened to me quite recently. I'm going to keep it, I hope, sufficiently anonymous that the person is completely unknowable. But this is what happened. I was talking to somebody who had been in Christian ministry for a number of years, and a few years ago, his wife gave birth to a stillborn baby. And he was obviously at her bedside. He was a fine Christian believer. And he got so angry that this was their promised child, that it had been born dead, and that he rebuked the thing, and it came back to life. And the doctors who were about to take the baby away and bury it had to stop taking it away, because it came back to life, and it was at five, and now they've got a 7-10-year-old son. And that was their child, and it was born dead. 2 years later, his friends had exactly the same thing. Their child was born dead. And they that their friend had raised their own child back to life. So they phoned him up and said, our child's just been born dead. Can you come to the hospital and pray for it to come back to life? So he did, and he prayed for the baby for how long? Half an hour, an hour, and nothing happened. Parents of the new stillborn baby were so angry that he'd come and tried to say that such a bad experience that he didn't understand why
we get through these batteries, don't we? He hadn't prayed for the sick since in 6 years. This is someone in full-time Christian ministry. I thought, how sad. At the time, I just thought how sad, but I didn't have the words to say. Only later, you know, you think, oh, gosh, I wish I'd said that. What I would have liked to have said to him was, hang on a minute, my friend. You have prayed for 2 dead babies, and one of them came back to life. That's a 50% hit rate, and most people would be pretty content with 50%. Yeah? The other thing I would have liked to have said to him is, if it had happened the other way round, that is, the one that didn't come back to life was the first one you prayed for, and the one that did come back to life was the second one you prayed for, what would you be doing today? Praying for the sick. Wouldn't you? Just because it happened that way round and not the other way round, it's killed your whole ministry? Come on. You see, what had happened was he had allowed disappointment to steal what the devil could do through him. When we are in the healing ministry, we will be disappointed. That's just a fact of life. There will be times when we just don't understand, and things happen, and we just don't understand. What's that about? I don't know. Did I already tell you about, because I'm getting confused, it's the senior moments, about the guy with mental sickness? I didn't share that with you? No, I shared that last night at a previous meeting. A few months ago, I prayed for this guy. Actually, it was last year. On the North Shore, he'd a man who'd had mental problems all his life. He'd been in and out of mental institutions. And they brought him to me at this meeting. Could I pray for him? Because he'd got cancer, and the doctors had only given him a few weeks left. And I looked at him, and he's fairly clearly had mental problems. And anyway, we ministered to him in the best way that we knew how. We rebuked the cancer and commanded it to go, and we spoke wholeness over his mind. The next day, he woke up totally in his right mind. And for the last 5 weeks of his life, he was totally normal in his mind, and then he died of cancer. Now, what's that all about? God healed him, healed his mental, which he'd had all his life, healed him instantly, and he died of cancer. Now, I can't get my head around that. But we started off by saying this healing thing is a bigger mystery than we will ever understand. We will never be able to get our heads around it. Be okay with that. Just learn to be cool with it and leave it with God. Do what we can do and do what we know how to do and do it to the best of what we know how to do. And the rest is up to him. Now, as Rodney said, there are times when we use that as a cop-out, and that's totally wrong. What you're actually saying is, no, I don't believe I haven't got any faith. Of course I've got faith, blah, blah, blah. You know, the bottom line is you probably haven't got faith. Jesus rebuked his own disciples for not having faith. So there are times, do you remember when they brought the deaf and dumb boy to the disciples and they couldn't heal him, and Jesus came down from the mountain and he said to his disciples, you little faith. And then he said, bring the boy to me. And I'm going to be talking about that, the whole, what that means, the significance of that tonight. But the point is this. What was I talking about before? I've got my mind going through. I was going to get you a BMW. No, it was a Mercedes. I can't remember what I was talking. You distracted me. You guys, you are really not helping me at all. I need some help here. Sorry. Disappointment. You are going to, yeah. There are times when our lack of faith will interfere with the purposes of God. And we need to be honest and fess up about that. Our lack of faith can interfere and does interfere with what God's plan are. There are many people that sadly ought to be healed or are not healed because of our lack of faith. And again, I'm going to spend some more time talking about faith tonight, if I can remember what I'm talking about tonight. But learn, we will need to learn to deal with disappointments. And the way to learn to understand that is that we are in a partnership with the Holy Spirit, and we've got to let him do his bit, and we do our bit. And the way we keep humble and learning about it is to say, every time that we get disappointed, go back to God and say, God, my heart was hurt over that whole thing. That person, we didn't see the fruit, the result that I was wanting. Teach me through that. Teach me, how can I learn to do this better? I want to get better at this feeling, this ministry. And if we keep our hearts humble before God, like, and it keeps going back to him and saying, teach me, that didn't go well. I felt that we messed up. Was that my fault? Was that not my fault? Show me. If it was my fault, I repent, but I want to do better next time. Help me. And by keeping that attitude and that heart, we will learn. And we will grow in this ministry. Praise God. Signs and wonders. I believe that a miracle, if you want to write down definitions, a miracle we cannot do, a wonder we cannot understand, and a sign we cannot ignore. A miracle we cannot do, a wonder we cannot understand, and a sign we cannot ignore. Ignore. In the scriptures, we often read that signs and miracles and wonders are actually the same. They interchange. The word is sometimes... So, for example, the word for sign is semeion, from which we get the word semaphore. And a sign is designed to point people to God. A sign points. The point of a sign is that it points. If a sign is pointing, we've got to get the message. We shouldn't get all excited about the sign. We should get excited about where it's pointing. Oh, look at that beautiful sign. I love the green. Don't you love the cream that Auckland is written on? And don't you love the surround? And doesn't matter which way it's pointing. I just love the color of the sign. They've got that special forest green they use. I mean, come on, it's pointless, isn't it? It's completely meaningless. The only thing that the sign is actually doing any good is, can you read it and is it big enough? You know, is it actually telling you which way to go? The most important thing about a sign is that it's pointing in the right direction. But it's no good if you can't read it. So you see, we get all overexcited about signs for the wrong reasons. Signs don't always have to be supernatural. Some of them are, but some of them are what I call God incidences. And I'm sure we've all got many, many examples of that. I don't even need to go there because you know what I'm talking about. We just get a series of once is happenstance, twice is coincidence, three times is enemy action. You know that sort of theory. Once you've got sort of three or four things in a row, hey, this has got to be God. It's just because there's just so many coincidences happening. It's got to be a God incidence. There's lots of miracles were called signs. Things like one of my favorites is the shadow going backwards on the stairway of Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 20. You know, when Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Do you remember that story? And he got sick, and he turned his face to the wall and cried out with this big sob story. Oh, God, remember me. And Isaiah came to him and told him, you're going to die. And so he then prayed, and Isaiah goes back. God tells him, turn around. And he goes back and says, okay, God's heard your sob story, and he'll give you another 15 years of your life. And well, it was a sob story, and then I love this story. And then Hezekiah says, "What's the sign that I'm going to be healed?" I mean, come on, the prophet's just spoken over you. You'd think that'd be enough, but no. What's the sign? So Isaiah says, "Well, do you want the shadow to go forwards on the stairway of Ahaz or backwards?" Oh, it's a simple matter for it to go forwards. Rather have it go backwards. Okay, so Isaiah prayed, and the shadow went backwards on the stairway of Ahaz. That is one of the most astonishing supernatural miracles that has ever taken place in the history of the universe, the shadow actually going backwards. It has to have upset the whole of the sort of cycle of the sun and the moon to make all of that work out. And yet, how was Hezekiah healed? Do you remember? Anybody remember the story? Poultice of figs. They brought the doctors. They brought the medicine. And it took him 3 days to get well. There was no supernatural miracle there. It was just a... So you've got this astonishing miracle. You've got these amazing prophecies. And then they fetch the doctors in and they put a poultice of figs on the boil and it takes 3 days for it to get well. You know, the whole... So why I share this story is just the encouragement, guys, that God can use you supernaturally in extraordinary ways. And yet there are many times when actually, you know, go and take a couple of pills, mate. You got a headache? Well, take some aspirin, you clot. And there are times when actually that's God's treatment. And I have to confess, there have been times when, and somebody's come to me, oh, please, I've got diabetes, can you pray for me? And I said, of course I'll pray for you, my dear, but I'm going to tell you that the first thing you need to do is lose weight. And that's not always the kindest thing to say, but the fact is, being overweight doesn't help your diabetes, you know? And so there are sometimes lifestyle issues that we just need to get real about. And often, help me with my heart problems. Well, you know, when did you last take any exercise? Well, I never take exercise. Well, that's why you've got a heart problem. And I can pray for you, but come on, get a bit of common sense. So... Where have I got to? This is getting out of hand. I just wanted to read this out of the worldview considerations from the Holman Bible Dictionary because I find this fascinating. Contemporary philosophical and theological arguments over the possibility and definition of miracles reflects the altered worldview of the last several centuries. From a theistic to a non-theistic concept of the universe. Right, let me just translate that. What they're actually saying here is that over the last few centuries, people have gone from believing that God is in control to believing that the world runs itself. That's basically what people, that's been the world, the shift in worldview over the last 200 or 300 years, and that shift is called going from the theistic, that is believing in God, to the non-theistic, that is not believing in God, worldview, and that's where we find the majority of unbelievers today have this non-theistic worldview, i.e. that the world runs itself, and most of them will believe in evolution, because that's what's taught in the schools, and you can't blame people, because that's what they're taught. So then, as a consequence of that, they then struggle to identify miracle, to explain away miracles, you see? That's what it was saying. And therefore, it says, the perceived tension between the natural and the miraculous is a byproduct of a naturalism intent on squeezing the supernatural realm out of reality. And again, let me translate. What they're actually saying is, supernatural miracles are not a problem if you believe in God. But when you are confronted by supernatural miracles and you don't believe in God, then somehow you've got to find a way of explaining them away. And you will find most people have got all these amazing, amazing ways of explaining how, you know, like the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure everybody bought their own picnic, you know. And so when Jesus divided the loaves, actually, they didn't go very far because everybody already had their picnic and they... You see, they have to explain it away. And then it goes on to say in this passage, the people of the Bible did not face this problem. Why? Surprise, surprise. The biblical perspective, this is the bit that I find fascinating, on the universe is that it is created, sustained, and providentially governed by God. The Bible makes no clear-cut distinction between the natural and the supernatural. That's the bit that I really want to drive home. The Bible makes no clear-cut distinction between the natural and the supernatural. It's all God. And therefore, if we sow our wheat in the ground and wheat comes up and we have a harvest, it's God. If we get rain, it's God. If we get tenfold, it's God. If we get a thousandfold, it's God. If we divide our bread between two of us, it's God, because God gave us the bread. If we divide it between 10,000, it's still God. Do you see what I'm saying? Because they recognized that God was in total control and totally sovereign over everything that was going on earth, so we didn't need to make a big deal out of it. Therefore, signs and wonders were not the difference for them between what was supernatural and what was natural. Signs and wonders were therefore just what was unusual, what was different. Sure, there were signs and wonders, but they didn't have this, oh, well, that was natural and that was supernatural. That was not the distinction that they were making. That is a consequence of what we have imbibed from a non-theistic, a non-godly mindset, which we have grown up in over the last 300 or 400 years. Am I making sense to you? Therefore, asking if something is natural or supernatural is actually the wrong question when it comes to dealing with miracles. What we're dealing with, what we're asking, if it's signs and wonders, if it's a sign, obviously, if it's a sign, it's got to be prominent. It's got to be evident. To be a sign, you've got to be able to see it. It's got to be different. A sign is not a sign unless it's clear that something is different is happening, something that's going to wake you up. And in fact, one of the reasons for signs is precisely that, to attract interest. We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, that when Philip went down to Samaria and saw the miracles that he was doing, they all paid close attention to what he said. So the purpose that God used, the miracles of healing and other miracles that was going on under the ministry of Philip, so that they would pay attention to what he said. They would listen to the gospel. That was one of the reasons for the signs. So signs are for a number of reasons. First of all, I've already mentioned that one, but it's a lesser important one. But the most important one is to validate the messenger. To validate the messenger. Jesus said, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." That is, because I do the miracles, you know that I come from the Father. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a fascinating verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." I find it's fascinating that in the church, the word apostle is almost a dirty word. Have you noticed this? It's funny, isn't it? We're quite okay with people being prophets. We're quite okay with people being evangelists. We're quite okay with people being teachers. We expect anybody in ministry to be called a pastor, but an apostle, we can't call anybody an apostle until we're absolutely sure that they're an apostle. And if somebody calls us an apostle, we'd better not accept that, because that's holy ground. Am I talking nonsense here? I want you guys to know, and I want this man to know, this man is an apostle. And you've got that mantle on your ministry. That's why God's using you so powerfully, because you're doing what God's called you to do in that area. But you are an apostle. You are encouraging the worldwide church, which is amazing. But we are scared of calling each other apostles because somehow we think that it's too sublime. Hey, as somebody said to me the other day, actually, apostles is just a job. It's a job description. It's a job description. Where you might be, you know, what, some of us are administrators, some of us are apostles. That's cool. Be cool with it. But recognize it when it comes. And I think we should learn not to shy away from it. But you see, somebody came to me the other day and said, I believe I'm called to be an apostle. And actually, I wasn't quite sure about him. I should have been a little bit quicker, and I should have just said, tell me, how are you getting on with the signs, wonders, and miracles thing? Because that's the sign of being an apostle. If you're doing all the signs, wonders, and miracles, then come back to me, and we'll talk about it, you being an apostle. But you see, Rodney, I know that you're doing signs, wonders, and miracles. And praise God for it. So I'm not ashamed or afraid to call you an apostle. And that's. But the point about it here is that signs, wonders, and miracles are accrediting the messenger. You've got it? They accredit the messenger. God is saying, that's my man. That's my man. I want you to know this. When you are doing miracles, when you are healing the sick. Look, what's the difference between healing and a miracle? Simple. Healing is a process. A miracle is an event. If you are healed instantly, it's a miracle. If you're healed as a process, as over a period of time, it's healing. We are promised healing. Every Christian believer is expected to heal the sick, but not every Christian believer is expected to do miracles. We praise God when they happen, but they don't feel all disappointed if you ministered to somebody and you don't get an immediate result, because the immediate result is a miracle. Praise God when they happen. Thank God when they happen, but it's not always going to happen. But we never say that nothing has happened. Why not? Because only God can know that. And actually, when you think about it, to say that nothing has happened when we've ministered to the sick, I personally believe that if we pray in faith in the name of Jesus, it's impossible for nothing to happen. So something has got to happen. And so when we minister, we're expecting something to happen. Something must have happened. And for us to say, oh, well, nothing happened, is actually standing in the place of God. You see? So you can't say nothing has happened. Actually, we'd be stupid to say that. The Word of God tells us that something has happened. So I'm standing on the Word of God. I've prayed for you. I've ministered to you. And I'm expecting you to be healed. I've laid hands on you. You're sick. You're healed in the name of Jesus. So I'm expecting results. That's what the Word of God says. And it would be foolish to say anything else, don't you think? So don't let's make false claims about what hasn't happened. Or, on the contrary, false claims about what has happened if it hasn't. If we don't see the immediate results, well, just say, we haven't seen immediate results. Don't pretend that your pain's gone away and you've still got pain. That's not being real. Let's get real. If you've still got pain, you've still got pain. And my heart bleeds for you, but come back for more ministry and we'll expect to see fruit. Praise God. You see, so the sign validates the messenger. The second and most important thing about it is that the sign validates the message. And if we can find this a number of places, but I like actually the translation in the message of Mark 16:20, which I've just quoted about these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on sick people and they will recover. In the message it says, validating the message with indisputable evidence. I love that. It's really, really catches it. Mark 16:20, it's validating the message with indisputable evidence. The bottom line is, when we come to do signs, wonders, and miracles, it's all about the message, and the message is Jesus. We cannot separate the message from the miracles and the signs, because he is the messenger, the miracle worker. And so we can't, if we're doing miracles and we're not doing it in the name of Jesus, they're not from God. They come from the other place. I can talk about that at more length another time. I don't think I'm going to have time today. It's about the message. It's about this. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about salvation, and it's about eternal life. We need to be making sure that people understand the message. We can't get away from it. I don't think we are nearly bold enough with this message. Just quick story, slight aside, really, but I want you to show you how easy evangelism is. Most of us get a little bit scared of evangelism. I think, oh, we've got to wait for the right moment. You know what God showed me? He showed me a picture of a tree with all this ripe fruit on it. And a number of the fruit had dropped to the ground and was being eaten by worms and was smashed and was rotting. And God is saying to us, if you go out into the world, it's filled with ripe fruit. We do a little exercise with our students. And we take them out into the streets and we use a script, which is really old-fashioned and cheesy, isn't it? An evangelistic script on people. We just walk up to them and say, do you mind if we ask you a couple of questions? And we start using this script. 20% of the people that will stop and let us use the script on them, 20% give their lives to Jesus. That's 1 in 5. The people are out there. They want to know the truth. They want to receive the gospel. The other day, a few years ago, I was having when you get to my age, a few years ago was the other day. I was having dinner with this pastor in Cuba, and I was with an evangelist actually from Nicaragua. Amazing guy, very bold. And we'd sat down with this pastor. And in Cuba, you understand, it's what I call a servant culture. Every family has a servant. And it's just how they are. And so the pastor, even though he wasn't well off, had a servant. And we were sitting having dinner, and this lady came in. And immediately the evangelist turns around to him and says, oh, hi, you know, my name's whatever it was, I forget, Miguel, I think. What's your name? And she said, Maria. She said, Maria, do you know Jesus? And I'm going, she's the servant of a pastor. I would think that she probably knows Jesus. But that was his first question. Do you know Jesus? She said, no. I couldn't believe my ears. He said, would you like to? She said, yes. She said, should we pray? And he prayed a prayer with her right then. And then she went on serving the dinner. It was just so easy. And I'm going, and we make such a big deal about evangelism. And all he asked her was two questions, like, what's your name? And do you know Jesus? So what I'm saying is, the message is, it's everything. It's why we're here. If people aren't getting saved, the whole exercise is a waste of time. Jesus wants people to get saved. And he will use signs and wonders and miracles to bring people into the kingdom. But please don't miss and waste the opportunities. If you know, at least if you pray for someone, tell them, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. So that at least they know who's healed them. And not, oh, it's that guru I met the other day. You know, they will get. Oh. So these are why signs and wonders, to validate the messenger, to validate the message, to produce faith, to meet the needs of people. We've already talked about loaves and fishes, and to awaken interest. Those are the five reasons. If you're making notes, to validate the message, messenger, to validate the message. To produce faith, we'll talk about that tonight. To meet needs, because Jesus wants to meet people's needs. He fed the sick. He produced wine. He fed the hungry. He met physical needs. He delivered people. People came to him with their needs all the time, and he met them. and to awaken interest, I've already mentioned. I just want to spend a few minutes before I finish on the demand for signs. This is something that puzzled me for a while. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Jesus, many, many times, people came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, give us a sign from heaven. And he refused every time. Why? Surely, if he was the Son of God and the signs were to validate the fact that he was the Son of God, surely it would have been good for him to have done the sign. Why didn't he do it? And I puzzled over it for a while. Let's just look, first of all, at Luke 11 and verse. This whole passage actually is all about signs. And here he is driving out a demon. This is on 14, verse 14. And in verse 16, it says, others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 17. Any kingdom divided itself against itself would be ruined. And then he goes down on this. I love this. Now, if I drive out, this is verse 19, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. This is amazing. Kingdom, finger of God is only mentioned three times in Scripture. Here, when the law was written on the tablets of stone by the finger of God. But there's another time when the Moses was confronting Pharaoh. And they'd done Moses had done a number of miracles, and Pharaoh's magicians had copied them. And there came a stage, I forget which miracle it was, whether it was the frogs or the gnats or one of those, when Moses had done the miracle and the magicians couldn't do it any longer. They were beaten, they were out of their depth. And they said, these magicians, they were sorcerers. They said, this is the finger of God. And Jesus is saying, if I drive out demons by the finger of God. This is what he was saying to the Pharisees. He was saying to the Pharisees, your problem is, you can't tell whether this is God or the devil. You're saying that I'm doing all of these signs and wonders by the devil. You can't tell the difference. He was saying this. Those magicians of Pharaoh, they were magicians, and they could tell. They knew the difference between what was from the devil and what was from God. And when they were confronted with God, they knew, and you don't. That's what he was saying to them. Whoa, talk about a rebuke. And the point is this. This is what I think is so beautiful. The Pharisees, when Jesus used that expression, would have known perfectly well what he was saying to them because they knew Scripture. And the crowd who were listening in wouldn't have had a clue. They would have just seen the Pharisees looking very discomforted. It's amazing, isn't it? He could rebuke so severely and yet do it in such a way that he wasn't exposing them, but only to themselves. I think that's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And so here, Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign. Why not? I believe there are three types of people that we identify in Scripture. Jesus speaks in John chapter 20 as the blessed ones are those who will believe and yet not see. Those are the blessed ones. Those are the ones with great faith. We're going to talk about great faith in more detail tonight. The blessed ones believe even though they haven't seen. Most of us don't fall into that category. It has to be said, I confess, I had to see before I believed. I didn't really believe in miracles until I saw one. And I actually watched a little girl's arm grow some years ago in Africa, and this guy was praying for her, and he said, now, little girl, put your hand in the air. And she put her right hand in the air, and he said, no, not that one. And I saw that her left hand was all withered and shriveled up like this. It was just a little withered thing. And he said, no, put that one in the air. And I actually watched it, this little withered thing, grow into a proper arm. In a matter of seconds, she put her hand in the air. And at that stage, when I'd seen that miracle, I thought, wow. Now I know we're dealing with the real thing here. We're not just making this up. This is real. I'm afraid I was a little faith Jesus called Thomas a little faith. He said, you know, stop your doubting and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So that's the first category, the people that have not seen. Then the second category are the people like Thomas who actually need to see in order to believe. And there are a couple of occasions when Jesus speaks to these people and he said, unless you see a sign, you won't believe. And he does signs for them. He does miracles for those people. But then there comes a group of people that he refuses to do signs and wonders for. Why? Now, I believe the reason is this, because, yes, you're quite right, because they have no faith, but it's more than that. These people have already made up their mind that they are not going to believe. My sister and I we love each other dearly, but she's a very stubborn girl, always has been ever since she was a little kid, and I always played on this. And so I found a plaque once, which is so perfect for her, that I gave it to her for a Christmas present. And she's put it up above the range in her kitchen. And it says, I have made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. And it's so where my sister's coming from. She's so funny about it. And she confesses quite happily. She said, look, I've made up my mind. That's how it is. And if you think it's another way, but I've made up my mind. And that's the problem, is that these people have already made up their mind. And these were the same people who said when Jesus was hanging on the cross, well, come down from the cross and we'll believe. But I tell you what, if he had come down from the cross, they would have said that the Roman soldiers hadn't nailed him up properly. Because they'd already made up their mind. And no sign or wonder is ever going to convince somebody who's already made up their mind that it can't happen. So for these people, it's a dead loss. And Jesus, in fact, it says many times in Scripture that Jesus actually turned and walked away from them. He left them. He went away. Why? Why didn't he answer? Why didn't he argue back? Why didn't he try and talk them into the kingdom of God? Because it's completely fruitless. And we've all met these people. We know them. And the point is this. If we argue with somebody who has already made up their mind, all we are doing is entrenching them deeper in their convictions. And you know how it is. If you're having an argument with somebody, once you've had a really good ding-dong argument, you get on your high horse. And next time, you hold to those opinions even more strongly. And Jesus knew that. It wasn't even worth his arguing, because actually what was happening was he would only make their situation worse. He would make their unbelief worse by arguing with them, so he just left it. He actually left them and went away for their own good rather than trying to argue them into the kingdom. And there are many times when we need wisdom to do exactly the same thing. I'm nearly done, but I just want to finish with one last point just before we go, because we've been talking about signs and wonders, and I have to just address this. Some of you, may have been puzzling over some of the signs and wonders that we have been hearing about in the news and in some of the Christian media. And somebody came to me at the meeting only last night, actually, very excited, because somebody had prayed for her and had had a little bit of gold dust. And actually showed me the bit of gold dust. And I thought, well, that's cool. But this was important to her. It was a treasure. She carefully put it in her Bible that she'd got this little bit of gold dust. And actually, the lady that got the bit of gold dust had prayed for her to be healed from diabetes. And I would have thought that being healed from diabetes was more important than the bit of gold dust. Wouldn't you? But at that moment, for this lady, that bit of gold dust was the thing. And I think we've got something slightly wrong here. The point of a sign is to point to the signer. And if we're not actually following where the sign is pointing, we're doing the wrong thing. Many people run around the world chasing after signs and wonders and miracles. Why don't we run around the world chasing after the miracle worker and the sign worker and the wonder worker? Because he's the one that we should be running around chasing after. However, please don't disallow God to do what he wants. Don't discredit what he's doing. I've met people saying, well, you won't find gold dust in the scriptures. You won't find feathers in the scriptures. Listen. Let me just read you a scripture. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. One of the things that Rodney said earlier on, which I find fascinating, is Jesus did so many things once. And you can't practice once. And I think that's so powerful and true. And we've got to remember that. But what you see, when we read scripture, we often read it as history. And instead of for the now, understand that most of the things that God did in scripture, he was doing them for the first time. And when they actually happened, nobody had ever seen that before. Let me just take a simple example. When Jesus cast out demons, nobody had ever done that before. It was the first time it had ever happened. So everybody was, whoa, what's this? Oh, it's the devil. Oh, I don't think it is the devil. It must be God. And this whole theological argument starts up because they'd never seen it before. It was brand new. And now we're seeing feathers and gold dust, and everybody's just saying the same thing. Oh, I think it's the devil. Oh, I think it's God. And you've got this whole divisions thing. Come on, guys. What does the Bible tell us? God is the God of the new thing. Everything God does is new. That's who he is. He's the God of the new thing. Don't be surprised if God comes up with something that you haven't thought of. The devil has no new tricks. Come on, he has no new tricks. He's only got the old stuff that he drags out over and over again. So if it's new, guess what? Whose fingerprints is that? Probably God. It might be man, because man is creative as well. But it's probably God. So what I'm saying is, don't discredit what God, just let God do new stuff. If God wants to do feathers, let him do feathers. Hooray! But don't get all hung up on, oh, I've got this feather. Oh, I put it in a special box, put it up on the wall. Oh, you're in danger of bowing down to it. It's just a feather, for goodness sake. You want some feathers? You feel the cold, do you, Ron? Well, you have the feathers, I'll do the gold. I'll go with the gold. It's time I shut up. It's time for a break. Just do it. Okay.